I suggested this morning that engagement in God's mission flows out of who we are, right? We are the light of the world, and therefore we let our light shine so that others can glorify God. We are ambassadors of Christ, and so we look for ways to help people understand the gospel so that they can be reconciled to God as well, right? We are witnesses, and therefore we witness, and this means that we seek to reflect God's kingdom in everything that we do all the time. We seek to represent Jesus where we live, work, and play. And just like an ambassador is always representing those that sent them, his or her country, we're always representing Christ. If we have that mindset, we'll be looking at all of our interactions in terms of this calling, this job. And so practically speaking, you know, what does that mean? Right? Does that mean leaving gospel tracts everywhere you go? Some people do that effectively. That's not something that I've ever really done. Does it mean that every time you talk to somebody, you have to talk about Jesus? I have to confess, I don't talk about Jesus in every conversation. Maybe if you have the gift of evangelism, this kind of thing comes naturally to you and you're scratching your head wondering why the rest of us have so much trouble with this. But for the rest of us, myself included, we need a little perspective, I think, on what this looks like. To be an ambassador, to be sent, to be having this mindset of imploring people to be reconciled to God. And so I want to look at a couple of passages this afternoon that give us some perspective, and then I want to give you a tool, a practical tool that you can think about for yourself and even kind of practice together in your discussion groups before we wrap up. I found this tool to be helpful in my own efforts to build bridges for spiritual conversations with people that might lead to the gospel. And it's a tool that we're encouraging the people that we're discipling at Grace Redeemer Church, where I serve, to use as well, to kind of add it to their tool belt for missional living, so to speak. There's a lot of ways to share the gospel. There's a lot of ways you can engage in spiritual conversation. And the more of those tools we have, the better able we are in any given conversation or context to go there. And so this is just one more tool. Perhaps there are other things that you're doing already to share your faith. That's great. Consider this as just one more thing to add to your tool belt. So first, let's look at a few passages of Scripture to get some perspective. And the first one we want to look at it's in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. This passage is known as the Shema. It's the Hebrew word for hear. This passage begins with the word hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And this statement was given, obviously, in the book of Deuteronomy, but where that hit in Israel's history was after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, after God had delivered them from the Egyptians in the Exodus, they're finally ready to go into the promised land. That second generation, the whole first generation died off in the wilderness with a couple of exceptions. And they're getting ready to go in. And Moses, before they go in, gives them this second law, this second kind of understanding of the covenant. And that's what the book of Deuteronomy is. It's going to have lots of instruction, lots of commands. And at the beginning of it, he gives us this perspective on all of them. Like, what this flows out. All of these instructions, all of these commands flow out of what he's going to tell us in this passage known as the Shema. So I'll read from it, Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them on a sign on your hand. They shall be like frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, this is a very famous passage like some of the other ones we've looked at today. And so let me just ask you, what do you usually think of when you hear this passage? What comes to mind? What's kind of the application that you tend to go to when you hear this passage, the Shema? I know you've all heard it. In what context? What is usually the encouragement for us? Say again. Discipling our children, absolutely. And that's very appropriate, right? It's right there in the text to have these words on our heart and teach them diligently to our children, looking for these teachable moments as we sit and rise and walk and come home and all of this. We're looking for opportunities to instill the faith in our kids. Good. Anything else? Anything different than that? That's generally the context that I hear it taught in as well. And again, absolutely appropriate. Yes, that should be what we do with our kids. But what I want us to think about today is to back up from that. This isn't only about teaching the word of the Lord to our kids. This is about the word of the Lord being so on our hearts, we have internalized it so much that it just comes out. And so it comes out to our kids. But it doesn't just come out to our kids. This isn't only about instructing our kids in the word and looking for those teachable moments. This is about our very lives being so in love with God. We are loving God with our heart, soul, mind, strength, right? Our might. We've placed his word on our heart in such a way that we see the connections all the time and we talk about it with those in our lives that we come across. His word should be on our hearts. What does that suggest to you? What does that look like, to be on our hearts? Meditation, good. So not only do you read the word, but you really sit with it. You chew on it, you mull it over, and you make all these personal connections to your life. What does this mean? What would this look like in my life and this kind of thing? So you're meditating on the word. What else? Memorizing it? Yeah, absolutely. It's hard to recall the word as you're going along the way if it's not memorized, committed to memory. And so this is an encouragement for us to internalize it to that degree, that we memorize it. And that actually aids in meditation, and meditation aids in memory, right? They kind of go hand in hand. Anything else? Yeah. You want to do it, right? This isn't somebody outside compelling you to do it. This is on your heart, and so it's the expression of your love for God. Good. Anything else? Those are all great, great insights, right? What this is getting at is our own personal spiritual formation, right? We are saturated with the Word of God. We're growing in our love for God. His Word is shaping our hearts and our minds, the way we think about our daily life, in such a way that we're being transformed by His grace and becoming more like Christ. And so as a result of that, naturally we teach them to our kids. Right? The overflow of our thoughts gives us perspective as we disciple those closest to us in our families. We talk about them all the time, right? At home and on the way, when we lie down and when we get up. These are two kind of couplets, you know, that basically are getting at the idea of and everything in between. So whether you're here or there or lying down or getting up, going to bed, rising, they're on our hearts. There's never not a time in our day that God's word and our relationship with God isn't central to our lives. This is the call, right? The ideal. All of us fall short of this. All of us are in process on this. But this is what God would have for us. And so it's this picture of spiritual maturity that we're moving toward. We're in process on, but we're moving toward. They inform our hands, what we do with our eyes, the way we see the world. They shape our homes, our business. And here's the point. Your ability to experience God yourself day in, day out is connected to how saturated your mind is with the things of God, with the Word of God. And corresponding to that, your ability to talk naturally about your faith in a way that's relevant to the day-to-day issues of life flows out of your ongoing daily experience of Jesus, right? So you will talk about your faith naturally in a way that's relevant to the issues of day-in, day-out living to the degree that you're making these connections for yourself. not just simply thinking about how can I tell other people about Jesus. There it goes. It's done. It's off the stage. So as you're applying the gospel to your own life, as you're preaching the gospel to yourself, as you're applying the word of God to your struggles and challenges and the way you interact with the world, that's equipping you to have these kinds of conversations with others. So I think a simple point, but maybe one that we don't always think about when we think about evangelism. We tend to think about what's the script I need to memorize, and then where's an opportunity for me to break that out and go through it with somebody. And that's a helpful, it's a helpful thing to have a summary of the gospel, a presentation of the gospel. But what I'm talking about is more basic than that, more far-reaching than that. And so as we make these connections to God and God's word and the gospel, our faith will be on our mind as we relate it to all of the issues of life and to everyone we come into contact with. So go ahead and go to the next slide. Paul, the Apostle Paul, asked churches to pray for him, I think in a way that's related to what we're talking about here. Colossians 4, this is one of those passages that I've committed to memory, but not in the ESV, which I'm reading from today since I'm here with you guys. So let me turn there. Colossians 4, 2 through 6, continue steadfastly in prayer. Paul is talking to the church at Colossae. Steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So he's calling them to pray, to watch, to see their world, to look for those opportunities in their day that they can take before the throne of the Lord. And then he asks them to pray for him. At the same time, pray for also for us that God, listen to this, that God may open to us a door for the word. I love that imagery. Pray that God would open up a door of opportunity, a door for the word. Why? To declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. So he's asking them to pray for him, but by extension, to follow his example, to pray that for themselves as well. And then he transitions back to how they ought to live. He tells them, verse 5, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech sometimes, right? Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer some people, right? Each person. I think this is related to Deuteronomy 6, right? As we are making these connections to ourselves all day long, we're embracing this identity that we are God's ambassadors. We are sent. We're witnesses. We've been entrusted with this charge to implore others to be reconciled to God. And so as we're making these connections for our own life, it's just natural for us to be thinking about how the word of God, the gospel, a relationship with God through Christ, is relevant to who we're talking to at any given moment. And memorize this prayer. There was a season in my life, and I still do this, not every day like I used to, but there was a season in my life, every time I would leave my house in the morning, walk out, it's like the front door was the trigger. When I left the portal of my house and went out in the world, I prayed, God, give me an opportunity today. Open a door of opportunity for the word that I might speak forth the mystery of the gospel clearly as I ought. Give me gracious, salty words so that I would know how to interact with every person I come across today, to give them an opportunity for the hope of the gospel. And it's amazing how many conversations you have throughout the day if that's your prayer. You're praying for God. God loves to answer that prayer. And as you're praying it, your heart and mind is being recalibrated to not only think about how God's word relates to your life through the circumstances of your day, but how it might be relevant to somebody else as well. So our highest calling as ambassadors, no matter what else we happen to be doing, going to work, raising our kids, running our kids to the latest practice, or whatever it may be doing, we do that as ambassadors of Christ. And so embrace that calling, and then the preparation that we need to live out that calling as ambassadors includes saturating our own minds with the word, and then praying for opportunities that God would give us to relate it to other people's circumstances as well. And so our mindset ought to be prayerful. Lord, I'm talking to this guy. I'm talking to this lady. How can I bridge this conversation to Christ or spiritual things? Open up a door for the word here, Lord. Help me to see the connection point, the point of relevance that this person may have with you. And so every encounter you have with someone is an encounter that you have as an ambassador of Christ. Now, that does not mean that you share the gospel in every conversation that you have. That probably wouldn't get you very far. But it does mean that you're mindful of who you are. I represent Jesus. I'm his ambassador, and he sent me to these people. And I'm having a conversation with one of them now. Lord, is there an opportunity here? Lord, would you move the conversation in such a way that it would be natural for us to go there, right? Open up a door for the word. And so you're considering it at the very least. You're mindful of you are an ambassador. You're mindful that you're sent to this person and you're having a conversation. So Lord, what are you gonna do here? Does that make sense? What are ways that we can engage people with this mindset? What might this look like, practically speaking? What are ways that you've done it, or ways that you can think of what this, as tangibly as possible, might look like as you're engaging somebody that you've come across during your day? Where have you had opportunity to have these kinds of conversations with people? Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. That's one of the most profound times that we can do this, when people are grieving or hurting. Those are often times when people are most open to God to help, even if they haven't been before. When we lived in Denver, we moved into the neighborhood, and you know, you connect with the neighbors. We actually intentionally connected with our neighbors. We would have fire pits in the backyard with them. We would celebrate 4th of July with our neighbors, not our church friends. We see our church friends a lot. We socialize with our church friends a lot, but this was an opportunity to hang out and blow things up. You can do that in Denver. You can't so much do that in New Jersey. Side story, our kids were so disappointed our first 4th of July in New Jersey. That was the year they let you do fountains. And that was, you know, they're used to aerials. They're used to, like, you know, shooting stuff up and these little sparks. But anyway, we would do this with our neighbors all the time. And, you know, you just build connection. They knew what I did. I knew what they did. We talked about our kids. And then eventually, about a year in, our neighbor had cancer. And, you know, I was like, Tina, that's got to be terrifying. Like, I don't know how I'd feel if I got that diagnosis. How you doing? I'm scared. Would you be encouraged if I came over and prayed with you before you go into your appointment? Yeah, I would love that. And that then prayer, offering prayer, then opened up an opportunity for me to sit down at her kitchen table and just ask her, what's your experience with God? And that led to a gospel conversation where she professed her faith in Christ, right? And it started with, I'm terrified that I might die, right? Crisis. What else? I think offering prayer for people is something that, it's something you can do more than you think you can do it. Whenever somebody's sharing a struggle, I mean, they may think that I do this because I'm a pastor, but I did this before I was a pastor. I was in the marketplace for a decade before I was a pastor. Just saying, that's hard. Would you be okay if I prayed for you about that? And I don't know if I've ever had anyone tell me no. You know, even in this cultural climate, people are, at least if they don't believe, they at least see that as a gesture that you care for the most part. Maybe that's changing, but it's been my experience that almost everybody says yes. That would be encouraging. And then the follow-up question is, can I do that right now? And then I pray for them. And I pray for them in such a way that I say, God, would you answer this prayer and do so in a way that they know it came from you, and encourage them in that way, that it might encourage them in their relationship with you. And then you follow up. Hey, I was praying about that thing. How'd that go? How are you doing? And you go from there. Any other thoughts? Any other examples? One of the things that has helped me the most is what I want to talk about with this tool. And that comes from 1 Peter 3, and we might call it giving a reason for the hope we have. That's our second point on the slides. You can go ahead and advance. And here's the assumption. Christians and non-Christians share a common humanity, right? We have the same, for the most part, we have the same hopes, dreams, and fears as everyone else around us. We're embedded in this world. We struggle with the same things, right? We struggle with sin in our own lives, like selfishness or laziness or anger. We struggle with the sin in other people who hurt us or hurt those that we love. We struggle with living in a fallen world. Like we share this in common with everyone that we'll ever meet. And the difference is how we deal with those things, right? There's all kinds of ways to try to deal with those things, but a Christian ought to deal with those things by faith, because we have hope. We have this compelling hope that God gives us. And so as we identify with the common hopes and dreams and struggles of our non-believing friends, we can relate to those issues in a way that it gives an example of how our faith informs it. Does that make sense? I don't know if I said that very clearly. We may have a tendency to perfectionism, you may lose your temper with your children, right? It may be some struggle that you're going through with your own heart idolatry, but the more familiar you are with applying the gospel to your own heart at those issues, preaching the gospel to yourself, the more you'll be able to relate the relevance of the gospel, not just to having your sins forgiven and going to heaven when you die, but how do I deal with this issue? How is the gospel relevant? How does it bring change or hope in this particular part of my life? And so your testimony becomes an example of how the gospel makes a difference with whatever the issue may be. If every problem we have in our life, the solution for it is some truth of the gospel, then the more we're preaching the gospel to ourselves, the more we're able to see how the gospel is relevant to what someone in our lives is going through, that they're complaining about, or they're suffering through, or they're struggling with. And so with that in mind, 1 Peter 3:15, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. It starts with this personal spirituality, right? Deuteronomy 6, Jesus is being revered, honored in our lives. And then because of that, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope you have. I have it on the slide in the NIV, which personally I like a lot better. Says essentially the same thing, but I like the wording. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that you have. Always be prepared to give everyone who asks you a reason for the hope you have, but do this with gentleness and respect, right? So we're personally experiencing Jesus in our lives. We're revering him in our hearts. That's the baseline. And so as we are finding our hope in the gospel in Christ, and somebody is like, how do you deal with this? How do you cope with this? You know, I'm struggling with this. You have a reason. You have a hope that you can offer to them. And so when a friend is looking for perspective, it's the most natural thing in the world to ask a friend for advice, for perspective. You know, hey, what works for you? I'm struggling with this. Have you? And we're able to offer that perspective. This is essentially giving a testimony. That word testimony oftentimes has a certain connotation in our minds, right? When we think about giving our testimony, most of the time, I suspect, we think about that story of what my life was like before I was a Christian, and then how did I become a Christian, and then how is my life different now that I am a Christian? And that's absolutely an important story to tell, your story of how you came to know Christ in the first place. That ought to be a tool in your tool belt. You ought to be able to tell that story and explain the gospel and your understanding of what Jesus did for you. But honestly, I'll share my testimony with Christians a lot. We did it at lunchtime today, you know, sitting around the table, getting to know one another. Hey, well, you know, how did you become a Christian? And we tell that story. Honestly, I've rarely told that kind of testimony to a non-Christian. Well, maybe that's on me, but I haven't had too many non-Christian friends ask me for that story. Hey, how did you become a Christian? Tell me how to become a Christian, Steve. I mean, it just doesn't happen to me very often. Maybe it happens to you that way, or maybe I ought to be pressing it in, but I tend to want to respond naturally in conversation and not force the topic, right? And so that's an important story, and it has a place. But another effective way I've learned to share my testimony, though, is just simply by relating how the gospel is relevant to my daily struggles, the daily struggles that we all have. The neighbor on the other side in Colorado was a plumber, and you know, we'd gotten to know each other over a couple of years at this point. And because we had a context for a relationship and we'd done a lot of things together, at one point he shocked me with just a brutally honest assessment of himself. We were standing in the cul-de-sac watching our kids shoot baskets, and he goes, you know something, Steve? I'm starting to see something I hate about myself. That's not a normal everyday conversation, but we had a context for that. And he said, it's almost shocking for me to voice these words. He says, I'm realizing I hate Mexicans. Like, whoa, I don't know that anybody's ever said that to me or admitted something like that to me before. But he was a plumber. He was working in the trades, and the trades in Denver, there's lots of Mexican people there. They're a different culture than him. He's this Italian guy, this white guy, and he was just feeling that culture clash in such a way that he was recognizing his racism, his frustration with these folks. And he went on to say, and I don't like that about myself. So what do you do with a conversation like that, right? Oh, that's good, Brian. I'm glad you recognize that. It's good to be on. No. He's just confessed his sin. What do you do with your sin, right? I started by identifying with him. I didn't have that same struggle, but I have other struggles. And so I think the way I responded to him was, man, wow, thanks for sharing that with me. I mean, that's a vulnerable thing to share. There are things I don't like about myself too. Right, just earlier today, I blew up at my kids over something. I don't even remember what it was, but I told them about just something I had sinned in that day. And then I asked them, "What do you do with that when you see something that you don't like about yourself? How do you respond?" It's like, man, I don't know. I mean, I see it and I don't like it. And so I said something like, "Well, I mean, for what it's worth, this is the only way I've figured out how to cope with stuff like that in my own life. When I lose my temper with my kids like I did today, I realize that is exactly why God sent Jesus, right? Because of that ugliness in my life, in my heart. And God doesn't treat me the way I treat my kids, right? He is patient. He gives of himself even when we don't deserve it. And I found that I can experience forgiveness for my, the Bible calls that sin. And that has given me hope that God can do something in my heart. And I just pray, God, help me to learn how to treat my kids the way you treat me. Have you ever thought of anything like that, Brian? And what that led to was, no, but, you know, that's interesting. Would you like to talk more about it? Sure. So we start meeting to read the Bible together, right? And so it's not, my life was a train wreck, then I met Jesus, and now everything's perfect, which is kind of how we feel our testimonies have to go, and we feel hypocritical sometimes when we offer the hope of the gospel. This was modeling repentance, faith, and obedience to him. I didn't use those words, but that's what I did. I would preach the gospel to myself. I had preached the gospel to myself earlier that day, and so I could offer that perspective and then open up a spiritual conversation. You can do this. You can go to the next slide. You can do this. Oh, you did already. You can do this quickly, you know, a 30-second testimony. There was a time in my life that I was really a perfectionist, and I was incredibly competitive. And, you know, I found that put a lot of pressure on me to always perform, to always get good grades, to always play well in the sports I was in. And I didn't like the way it caused my relationships to be. You know, my friends were basically my chief competitors. And we were all, rather than encouraging one another, we were always measuring ourselves against one another, always justifying ourselves, never could admit that we were wrong, and it just wasn't pleasant. And then I learned that I can't be good enough. I mean, it just kind of came to the end of myself, and I realized that's why God sent Christ, to be who I can't be, and to forgive me for that, and then to change my heart so that my identity is in what he says is true of me in relationship with him rather than what I perform to do. It's not about, am I smart enough or good enough? It's the freedom of being loved by God, and that changed the way I relate to people. Do you have a story like that? Does that make sense to you? What do you think of that? You know, just kind of a follow-up question. And, you know, you can do that in 30 seconds. You can expand and have a larger conversation if you dialogue about it. But it's a way of beginning a spiritual conversation by showing how the gospel actually makes a difference in your life. And they may not be interested. It's fine. You let it go, right? You keep praying for them. But if they are interested, you've just scattered seed, and you're kind of seeing which way the wind's blowing, and you can press in or you can pull back based on how they respond. Thoughts or comments on that? All right. So two approaches that you might think about, just as mental models in your mind. You can give a kind of a mini grace story. We call them at GRC. We do grace stories, testimonies in worship. And so I call this a mini grace story, just a short little snippet of the relevance of the gospel. And you can do this first, as a testimony of gospel transformation. Obviously, you would not call it that, but this is in your mind, this mental model you have. This is an area of your life that God has been changing by his grace. For me, it's my perfectionism and my competitiveness and things like that. And so you used to be this way, but you came to experience Christ in some way, and now your life is different as a result. And that's a wonderful story, not of bragging, because it's all about what God did in your life by his grace. It's a wonderful story that gives hope that change can happen, right? There's hope that it doesn't have to be this way. You can be different because God can work in your heart to do that. And so that's a story about that. Or alternatively, you can simply share a testimony in terms of gospel hope for strugglers, right? This is perspective on how you respond to when you blow it. You know, failure in your life, or just simply living with a broken world, something that isn't getting fixed. You know, my oldest son is on the spectrum, and there was all kinds of stuff that we had to get our hearts around in order to deal with that curveball in our expectation of what our family was going to be like. That's not going away until glory. It will go away in glory. That's my hope, right? And so what does God have to do in my life in order to cope with this reality of one of my kids? That's gospel hope for strugglers, right? It's not fixed, but I have a different way of thinking about it, processing it, and I can talk about that. And so maybe you still struggle with a sin in your life. You can relate to your friend with the struggles they're going through, just like I did with my friend Brian. You know, there are things about my own life that I don't like about myself either. What do you do about it? This is how I get my hands around it, right? And so how do you deal with a shortcoming or the brokenness in your life or a failure that you've been dealing with or an ongoing struggle that's not resolved, that God hasn't taken out of your life, pain or disappointment that you're experiencing? My wife's mom was mentally ill, and it was rough, right? How do we think about that? You know, our faith gives us perspective. And so a lot of times we feel like we can't talk about that stuff. We can't go there because we don't have a success story. But is that true? Is it about having a success story, or is it about experiencing hope, perspective, comfort from God in a broken world, right? We can talk about that. The gospel gives hope for sinners and hope for sufferers. And so you can talk about how you find forgiveness for that failure. You can cling to the hope that God will eventually change you or this broken world in some way. So again, we often think in terms of testimony as I was messed up, now I'm fixed, but it didn't have to be that way. Right, God meets us where we're at, and he gives us grace every day. And that's hope. That's a reason for the hope that we have. And so that means that we don't have to be fixed or perfect or morally better than them in order to share the gospel. We just have to give them a reason for the hope that we have for our own brokenness, our own struggles, our own shortcomings. And offer that to them as a friend would offer perspective to another friend and see how they may respond. So, three parts to what this, as you think about telling a story like this, this just again might be a helpful model, mental model in your head, right? A struggle. You look for some part of your story that overlaps with their story. Maybe you struggle with the same thing, or maybe it's totally different, but it's a struggle, right? And so you can relate to the struggle itself. And so you look for how your story of how God has worked in your life or is working in your life in a way that's relevant and analogous to what's going on in their lives. You're in a conversation with them. You know what's going on. You can relate this experience that you've had that's relevant to their situation, right? There's a time in my life when I was a perfectionist, when I was really, really competitive, and it was ugly. Or if it's an ongoing deal, you know, one of the things I struggle with is fill in the blank. So you can think in terms of, you know, just a brief description, and then you explain how the gospel is relevant to that, right? And that's case by case by case. There's not a template answer to that, but how have you experienced the grace of God in Christ for that issue? This is how God gives me perspective or shows up or changed me, or you know, you describe that in some way. What difference does your faith make in your life? Whether it's how you now live differently than before or how you cling to the hope that God accepts you in Christ, not on the basis of your performance or something else. And so as you do this, you don't have one testimony to tell. I mean, you literally have hundreds and hundreds of things that you can give testimony about. If you're preaching the gospel to yourself every day, that's all experiences then that you can draw upon to offer perspective to a friend who might be going through something similarly. And so, to connect the dots, as we think about Deuteronomy 6 and the Word of God is on our hearts and we're thinking about how it relates to everyday life, as we're preaching the gospel to ourselves with our own hurts and struggles and hang-ups and finding hope in Christ, and we're praying, God, open up a door of opportunity for the Word that I might speak forth the mystery of grace as I ought with words seasoned with salt. You're looking then for those opportunities to relate the hope you have in a way that is an encouragement to somebody else's struggles. And so as you have that conversation, if you go ahead and switch to the last slide, I think, you follow up with a question then. Does that make sense? What do you think about that? You have a story like that. Would you be interested in talking more about how God could work in your life in a similar way? Would you like to read the Bible with me? You know, whatever the appropriate next step question is, you ask it, you offer it. And they could say no, great, no problem. You're not defensive about this, right? You're just offering perspective. It's up to them whether they're interested or not. But if they are, now God is really getting explicit with spiritual reality, spiritual dynamics in their life. And you can follow up and explain the gospel more fully or read the Bible together or connect them to a friend at church or whatever it may be. Questions? Yeah, that's great. Good questions. The first question, all right, you got to know something about me. God is changing my heart. You guys ever take those spiritual gifts tests? Back in the day, we did this back in the 80s, 90s. You answer 100 questions and you get a score and it kind of tell you what your top gifts were and stuff. Anybody? Is it just me? Right? I scored a 0 on mercy. I'm a pastor. That's bad, right? God is changing me. He's giving me special needs kids. it's too bad for them, but it's good for me. So I say all that because my first answer to that question was, suck it up, buttercup, right? You just got to go there. that's not very compassionate. So let me give a real answer. You start with what you're comfortable sharing. Let's start where you're at. But you will not help each other go there if you don't go there. Right? So you just got to start with something. Maybe it's not your deepest, darkest secret, but you're in a Bible study or a fellowship group, or you just have friends from church that you're hanging out with. Have these conversations. One of the things that we train our group leaders to do at GRC, for what it's worth, is, you know, leave 15 minutes at the end of the Bible discussion in your small group to ask these three questions every time. Doesn't matter what the content is. What is God saying to you? That sometimes what people will share there is gospel, right? God is telling me he delights in me even when I mess up, right? Great. They've just entered that, we call it gospel waltz because it's got three steps. They've just entered that gospel waltz at gospel. Most of the time, in my experience, we're all guilt-driven kind of individuals. Most of the time, people articulate a gap. Like, oh man, I'm just not there. I'm not doing this. This isn't true of me or something like that. They've just entered the gospel waltz circle at repent, right? And so what is God saying to you? And let people actually respond personally to what you're talking about in the text that night. And then you encourage them, how do you need to preach the gospel to yourself in response to that? What truth of the gospel, who Jesus is, what he's done for you, applies at that point in your life? And then what choice do you want to make in response to that? Right? Repent, believe, obey. Right? And so if every Bible study discussion leaves space for us to process this at some level. It's not our deepest, darkest sin necessarily, but we're looking at an issue in the text and it's coming out of the text and the Holy Spirit is talking to me about my life in response to that text. What's he saying to me? I'm going to process that with my brothers and sisters in Christ. How do I need to preach the gospel to myself? Not beat myself up about this. And then what application do I want to make? Too often, I think our Bible studies are just theoretical, philosophical, theological conversations where we talk about the truth that's in the Word, which is great as far as it goes, but it doesn't drill it down into our lives because we don't go there. And the more you do that, the more vulnerable your groups will, the more trust you'll have, the safer your groups will feel, and the more vulnerable you can be in going there. So it's a process. Generally, I find that gender-specific groups get more vulnerable than mixed-gender groups. There's a place for both, but just recognize what's possible in the social dynamics, the sociological dynamics of the relationships that are there around the room that may not be safe. It's not going to go there if it's not safe, right? And it may not be safe, not for bad reasons, but just because of the dynamics. We don't know each other, right? And so you just want to create space for fellowship and process gospel waltz around the issues of your life. Somebody talks about a struggle they're having at work with their boss, with their kids. Gospel waltz around that. Doesn't even have to be in the text, right? But you'll draw the truth of the Word to that situation. As we practice this, as we just constantly create a culture where we're preaching the gospel to ourselves, repenting, believing, obeying, it will change the dynamics. So one of the guys I discipled was a human resources manager for DaVita. I don't know if you guys know what DaVita is. It's a medical device company. They do kidney dialysis stuff. And so he had 100 people reporting to him in HR. This guy talked about his faith more than anybody I know at work. Because he was just himself. So somebody would ask Tony, "Hey, Tony, how was your weekend?" And he was making the most of every opportunity. What did he do over the weekend? Well, he's at church. So they asked him a question, and he would very intentionally say, "Oh, it's great. You know, I was teaching the fourth grade boys Sunday school class, and this kid said the funniest thing," and he'd just tell a story. He's not sharing the gospel, but what does he communicate? "I go to church, I serve in the church, I have fun at the church, I'm a spiritual person," right? If somebody shares a struggle, he offered to pray for them. "Would you be okay? Would it be encouraging to you if I prayed for you?" If they said no, he wouldn't. If they said yes, he would. And it wasn't long before people would come into his office, close the door, and talk about their issues with him. I was in the marketplace for 10 years. I started evangelistic Bible studies everywhere I worked, just by going to lunch with my coworkers, sharing about life, being honest. I wasn't pressing them with the gospel. I was just being a friend. And a big part of my life is my faith. And it just inevitably comes up. And you invite people, or you answer questions, and you go from there. So, I mean, we could talk a lot more about specifics, but, you know, in general, be yourself, answer questions, and let them know about your life. Other questions? All right. What you're going to do in your small groups is reflect again on a couple of... I can't write a concise question. I apologize. There's a paragraph for each one to kind of get at the issues. But what time are we done with small groups?
We have a solid hour.
Okay. Wow. Six? They're done at six?
Say 10 of six. Okay. Ish.
So leave at least 20 minutes, if not 30 minutes, for question three. And, you know, when you've talked through the first two, mindful of kind of be done by 5:30 with those, if not sooner, you know, just, you know, whatever, but don't go longer than that. And then what I'd like you to do when you're ready for three is you're going to be in a small group discussion. Well, just spend time personally reflecting on a struggle, but God, the result transition. I modeled three or four ways of talking about that. And think through, is there a friend, a family member, a coworker, a neighbor in my life that is struggling with something? They've shared it with me. I know what it is. Is there something that God has done in your life that could be an, a reason for hope. Think about that experience. And what did God do? How can you describe how you've dealt with an analogous or similar situation? There's a time in my life when this characterized me, or I struggle with this too. How does God show up in that situation? Think about a concrete, specific example. Again, you'll have hundreds of these stories as you're explicitly thinking about this, meditating on how the gospel relates to your life. But think of one today. How would you talk about that in 30 seconds a minute? A struggle, but God the result. Does that make sense? Just take 5 minutes. Just kind of brainstorm, jot some notes down, and then pair off with one person in your group. Not the whole group, you don't have time for that, but pair off with one person if there's an odd number, three, and just take turns. Say very briefly, maybe in a minute, set the context. Hey, I'm thinking about my friend Joe, and this is the situation, and so I can imagine a scenario of having a conversation where this comes up, and this is what I would offer as the reason for the hope that I have. And then, whoop, jump in and just talk about it. Just practice talking about how your faith is relevant to your life in a way that might be relevant to somebody else. And then switch. And then, you're done. Does that make sense? Any questions? All right, have fun.